Indeed. Hallelujah. Well, bless you all. Careful. I'm going to mention you. I've actually got you in my notes, Janie, by name. And I'm deciding whether or not I should say this line or not, because you know me, I'm a bit politically incorrect at times. Well, here we are. And guess where we are today? Romans? Oh, Romans 7. Cure, you're shortchanging yourself. I've only had two messages on Romans 6, but you're absolutely right. We are going to Romans 7, so let's do that. I know it's tough, but right, so I can get this something like the right height. Quality, isn't it? Little thing's turning. Oh well. Right, Romans chapter 7 from the beginning. And I'll read from the King James with slight variations to bring it up to date. Don't you know, brothers, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman, which has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, no ideas, ladies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity or taking occasion by the law, the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, or sold to sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Amen? Ouch. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. It's only understood by the Spirit. So, Lord, thank you that as believers in you today, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And you said that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would teach us all things and would bring to our remembrance all things. You said through John that you have no need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things. So, Father, I know that it's not me who can communicate these truths today, but your Spirit can communicate to our hearts through the words that I speak. I pray today that we would receive what your Spirit would say to us, each of us, individually and as a body. You would communicate to us, Holy Spirit, the truths which can have the effect of setting us free in those areas in our lives where we're still bound. And Lord, that our minds and our hearts can be in one accord so that we can walk with you and walk in this world as Jesus walked. So thank you for the potential that lies within each of us today to see your glory and to walk in your glory in these lives, in this earthly sojourn in which we are walking. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fred, can you hear me? Just. Okay. Sorry about the rest of you. You're going to have your ears blasted. Hallelujah. Okay. Question. What do Mary Ann Cotton, Betty Lou Beats, and Tilly Klimek have in common? Okay. What do Mary Ann Cotton, Betty Lou Beats, and Tilly Klimek have in common? They're all women. Yeah, anything else? Maybe. They all murdered their husbands. They all murdered their husbands. They were all women convicted of killing their husbands, and they did a pretty good job in some cases as well. And they didn't. In some of them, it wasn't just one husband; it was several. And there's loads of them that men choose wisely. Okay. It seems that often women who kill their husbands, they do it for money, obviously insurance policy payouts and so forth. Rather than because they're abused by them, which is bizarre in a sense. Though, of course, this is not always the case. And there was a woman in Britain, became a case celebre, called Sally Challen. Anyone heard of her? No, I didn't know about these names either, so obviously we're reading the same newspapers or whatever. In 2018, she was granted a right to appeal her conviction for a murder 7 years earlier when she bludgeoned her husband to death with a hammer. Sorry? Yeah, she had a pretty rough time in the marriage, you know? And so it's now becoming a provocation, is now becoming to the fore as being a justification. Of course, in France, they used to have a crime passionnel or something, passionnel, where if you kill somebody, if you came home and found your wife in bed with someone else, husband, then you could kill them and get away with it because you are justifiably incited to do it. So I think that's appropriate, Tony, but there we go. Okay, so there is a reason for me talking about these things in light of what we are studying this morning. The metaphor of marriage once again appears in Scripture. Now, you know that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, "We are the bride of Christ." He also talks in Corinthians about that, about marriage, and of course in Romans here he's talking about it. And the reason I believe he's doing it, it's interesting because of course he wasn't married, was he realized, he had revelation that marriage is the closest covenant on earth compared to that of the covenant between us and God. It's the closest. It doesn't mean it's anywhere near close, but it's the closest. The relationship between a man and his wife is a picture, a type of a relationship between Christ and the church. But we're not married to Jesus yet. We are, in the sense, we are betrothed to him, as we discussed some weeks ago. We're betrothed, that means that we have already agreed to be married. But we're not living together, we're not living as man and wife yet with him. And of course, it's probably quite difficult for men to think of ourselves as the bride of Christ. Because we're men. But it's a picture of the relationship between the bride and her husband. And the relationship between a man and wife has become very perverted and twisted in the society in which we live in. The thought that a man should exercise authority over his wife in today's society is anathema. Would you agree? We're partners, we're equals. Now, we are partners, and we are equals, but that doesn't mean that we've got the same roles. Amen? We are different. I know that I'm different to my wife. It took me over 30 years to realize it. But I eventually, ding, I had one of those moments. And I realized that women are different to men. And I know they can't think the same way as we do. And I couldn't understand why you ladies don't think the same way as I do. But then one day, my life became easy when I realized, hang on, what am I hoping for? What am I expecting? I'm expecting Anne to think like me. What if I try and think like her? Well, I can't, obviously. But what happens if I just allow for those differences? And life became easier, didn't it, sweetheart? For me, anyway. But you see, this thing of authority, you know, to every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, okay? So Einstein, not Einstein, who's the other one? Newton, Newton's laws. Motion. It's also the contrary weight, if you like, to the authority is the responsibility. The responsibility that the husband has to his wife balances the authority that the husband has over the wife. And likewise with Jesus and the church. We are to submit ourselves to him, and by doing so, he has the responsibility to care and protect us. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
I think Coral agrees with that. Amen. And it's good, because we know as believers that we're not fighting the Lord. We don't need to fight him. He's on our side. We're on his side, probably more importantly. In fact, interesting, when Joshua, this chap in battle dress appeared to Joshua before they went over the, I think it's before they went over the Jordan to take on Jericho. Perhaps they'd already gone across, I can't remember. And he said to him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the answer was, "Neither. Well, I come to you as the captain of the army of the host of the Lord." Amen? And Joshua did the right thing. He knelt down because he realized it wasn't the case if God is for us or God is against us, it's a case of, are we for him? Amen? Are we for him? That's what we live for. In him we live and move and have our being. Not, he lives for us. And God is not a talisman. He's not our lucky charm. He's not somebody that we can just appeal to when we have a situation or a need in our life and say, we need you to do this. Oh yes, he does that. But our response to that is, we're his. We are his property, if I may use that word. He owns us. He bought us with his blood. Amen? Yeah. He bought us. He gave us his name. Have you ever thought, let men, what a privilege it is? I mean this. What a tremendous privilege it is when a woman takes your name. When I hear my wife, when I hear her, the answer phone message when I call her mobile and I get through, she said, "This is Anne Home." Do you know that thrills me? She doesn't say, "This is Anne Laming." She's not like one of these film stars that keeps her maiden name. She's taken my name. That means if my name isn't good, then her name isn't good, because people relate her to me. That's why, men, it's our responsibility to be good husbands, to have good reputation, so that we don't bring shame on our wives and our children. Amen? And of course, we can take that to the next level. If we name the name of Jesus, you are a Christian. You've taken the name of Jesus. And so therefore, if we don't walk, men or women, if we don't walk with him, we don't walk in righteousness, we bring disgrace on his name. And that's not a good thing. Paul said to the Romans that the worthy name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Wow. I don't think any of us want that, do we? So when we're tempted, as we are, to do something which could bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a good moment to think about that and what the consequences of that are. Amen? See, these women who killed their husbands, I could say that, men, we should be wise in the choices we make and who we marry, but if those husbands had loved their wives as Christ loves the church, I suspect they wouldn't have made it into the Chamber of Horrors and various other places as brutal murderers of their spouses. The responsibility of we have as men is to love our wives. The Bible doesn't say that the women should love their husbands. You know that? That's a scary one, isn't it? We're to love them without them being required to love us. Wow. Now, they may love us. That's a bonus. But if they don't, they're not in God's sight being wrong. They respect us. They're to obey us, but we can make it easy for them if we love them as Christ loved the church. I say, make it easy for them. It isn't always, as we know, easy for us to obey the Lord. It is, but we don't think it's easy when he tells us to do something that goes against our flesh, which Paul talks about later on in this chapter. But it's the right thing to do, and that is to submit ourselves to him. Amen? Okay. Women's rights. I did some study on this at 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't sleep. Do you know, ladies, that it wasn't until 1976 that women in Ireland were finally able to own their homes outright? 1976. Before then, you were not allowed. You didn't have property rights. That sounds bizarre today. But that was the case. There was an even bigger one. Was this the one for Janie? Let's see if I can find it. Where is it? Oh, yes. It's only since 1982 women in the UK have been allowed to spend their money in English pubs without being refused service. I don't even know if Janie drinks, but I just thought I'd have to find someone here. And she's a good soft target. So 1982, which is when I came to know the Lord, before then, a woman could go into a pub and they could refuse to serve her because she was a woman. Isn't that bizarre? But you see, what's happened now is that the pendulum has swung the other way, and actually, women have got more rights than men. I listened to the news of the other day that they are looking for the replacement for Carney as the head of the Bank of England, and that the favourite is an Egyptian-born woman. Now, I don't know if they said she was a lesbian, but the woman from the BBC did say this ticks all the boxes. Now, all the boxes that come to mind are some non-standard sexual appetite, woman, female, and a minority. So if you've got three of those, you really are ticking all the boxes. And that is exactly what the BBC said, ticking all the boxes. Now, I'm not against women. I'm not against people from foreign countries. And I certainly don't agree with lesbianism or any other sexual perversion. But, of course, we are soft. Christians tend to be soft on heterosexual fornicators more than homosexuals. All sin is sin, right? And marriage is the only, marriage between a man and a woman is the only place where God approves and, if you like, permits for sexual activity in the loving bond of marriage. Hallelujah. So, because we're living in a society that has changed the boundaries of what the roles are of men and women, it can be easy for that to get into the church and to skew our thinking so that we think differently to the way God's word teaches. That's why it's important that we know what the word of God says on these things. Women are not lesser beings than men. Of course they're not. But they have a different role, as we do as men. And we need to find what that role is. Because when we understand the roles we have as male, as men and women, we can then understand better the relationship between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I was thinking about this, being in a marriage where you've got a husband who is either abusive or doesn't love you or doesn't respect you, doesn't treat you well, treats you like a slave, a servant, whatever. I can imagine it would be easy for the woman to wish that their husbands were dead. Can you imagine that? I want out of this. And the only option, according to Scripture, was for that man to die. Because what we read here in Romans 7 is that when, in verse 2, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, but if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now what it's talking about here isn't just marriage. What it's talking about is the old covenant and the new covenant. He starts off in verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Who are the people that knew the law? The Jews. They knew the law. So he's talking to these people, specifically the Jews, and he's telling them a parable that they would understand far more than the Gentiles would understand because they didn't have the law. And he'd say, you know the law, and you know that the law has dominion over a person as long as he lives. Hallelujah. So if you want to be free from the law, what do you have to do? What do you have to do, Glenda? To be free from the law? You have to die. Anyone dead here? No, we're talking about us now. We're not talking about men and women. We're talking about us. Right? We'll get to that back, perhaps to that marriage picture in a moment. We are the husband. Right? We are also the wife. All of us in this picture. Right? And what the Bible's saying here is this, that while you are alive, you've got to obey the law. You're under the law. The law is your master. You are subjugated by it. And the problem with the law, there's nothing wrong with the law except for one thing. We can't do it. We can do 90% of it, 10% of the time, or whatever percentages you want to add on there. But the point is, we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot do it. And therefore, we're always under the condemnation. So the only way out of those people under the law was they'd bring an animal, a sacrifice, and they would sacrifice the life of this animal to atone for their sin, just to cover their sin. It didn't blot it out. It was still there, it just had a cover on it. So the only way we can get free from the law is to do what? No, we haven't got to Jesus yet. What we've got to do to get free from the law? Begins with D. Die. We've got to die. We've got to die. We have to die. Do we have to die physically? Because if we do, we've all got to die before we can... No, that doesn't work, does it? Something else has got to die. Something else has got to die. Our bodies don't have to die. If your body dies, if you lose your earth suit, you ain't going to live here. Amen? So it's not your body that's got to die. Something else has got to die. Spirit. There's got to be a death of what the Bible refers to as the old man. The old man. Now, why this is so important, my friends, is we have a habit of resurrecting something that should not be resurrected, and that's called the old man. Hallelujah. We've looked at Romans 6, verse 11, about a month ago, I think. And Romans 6, 11 says, reckon, count, compute yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, and we'll probably touch it now. We might look at it in a month's time. I don't know. We'll see. But Romans 7, towards the end, this schizophrenic person says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. All the time, there's this battle going on. And then he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, hang on. The body of this death? What does that mean? It means, my friend, that you and I, within us, have got muscle memory for sin. Muscle memory for sin. We remember how to sin. It hasn't gone. Even though we've become new creations in Christ, that our mind has been renewed. And as he says at the end of this chapter, my mind says one thing and my flesh says something different. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. How does he deliver us? Well, first of all, we become new creations. But then, our minds are renewed. Our minds are renewed. We change our thinking. We don't think like we thought before. If this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's the mind that needs to change. The mind needs to come into agreement with the heart. People voted for Brexit not with their mind, because there was a campaign to try and persuade people that there's no reason why we should leave the European Union, and yet over 50% still chose to do that. Why did they choose to do it? Because their heart told them that we should be outside of the European Union. Now, this isn't a political statement that I'm making here. I just believe that there is something in us that tells us that we need to have our trust not in the European Union and its organs of power, but in Almighty God, as Christians especially. But even those who are not believers, there's still a muscle memory for the freedom that was bought as a result of defeating Hitler in the Second World War. That we stood alone against the Spanish Empire during the time of Elizabeth I. That God gave us the victory over the Vikings that came over here and raped and pillaged and plundered and would have taken this nation and made it a heathen nation. There's something in our history that tells us that we should be. We're an island, for goodness sake. Or a number of islands. We're cut off from the rest of the world. There's something in us, in our hearts, that tells us this is the case. And what's going on at the moment? Wow. You know, it's like a marriage, isn't it? It's like Britain is trying to get a divorce settlement. And boy, they don't want to let us go. By the way, I stood for Parliament in 2005 and 2010 as an independent, got nowhere. Didn't even get the Christians to vote for me. Right? Well, I applied to the Brexit Party at 3 o'clock this morning. If they haven't got a candidate for Salisbury to stand for the Brexit Party. Now, you can see what's happening now. That they're now going to blame Farage if Brexit doesn't happen because he shouldn't be fielding candidates. It's incredible. This is warfare. Right? So I think he should field 650 candidates and win. Yeah. And if I'm one of those candidates, can you imagine? That could be I can be in Parliament. Woo!
Glory!
Third time lucky, eh? Sorry, darling. At least I won't be working nights. Well, maybe some nights. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power, which is at work within us. Listen, I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but you better know it's better than what he's doing already. You better believe that. Don't live like a mere man. Don't settle for this status quo, this normality. We are more than that, my friends, in Christ. It's all about being in him. In him we live and move and have our beings. I don't want to live like a hen that's scraping around trying to find corn in the dust and in the amongst the pebbles. I want to live as I am, as a son of the living God, whatever that means. Whether that means living in a dungeon with the glory of God on my life, it doesn't matter. As long as the glory of God is on my life and on your life.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
We're not mere men. No. We wear, but we're not. And how do we know that? Because the Word of God tells us. And we need to say what God's Word is true in our lives, friends. We need to break out from this, it's like when I'm a pilot, as you know, I'm a pilot, when I fly, it's this weather we've had recently, glum and dreary and horrible. But let me tell you this, when you break out and you get on top of those clouds, the sun is shining.
Amen.
It is shining all the time. And that's where we need to be living, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we can do that, God wants to use us. Look at us. You look around, they said we're all very different. There's nothing here that the world would look, you know, we've got a couple of doctors and ministers and things, but majority of the people in this fellowship, the world would look at twice. We haven't got the right connections. We don't come from the right background. We haven't been to the right universities. But God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things which are nothing to bring to nothing the things that think there's something. Not many of you wise were called. Not many of you great were called. And I certainly wasn't. But I don't look down and say, oh, I'm just a worm. My God, day of death. If I ever say that, kill me. Jesus Christ did not die for worms. Amen?
Amen.
Got it, Neil? Amen. Hallelujah. Where were we? Oh, I think we're in Romans somewhere. Okay. When I was a lad, when the ships were made of wood and the men were made of iron, my father was a captain in the Merchant Navy. He used to go off to sea for a year at a time. And he'd come home, cause disruption in the house. No, he'd come home and the first thing I used to say to him was, when are you going back, Dad? Which he found quite offensive. But there we go. But what my father did was he believed it was his responsibility to go and work and provide the money to provide for my mother and for myself, for our home. It was her job to keep the home and to raise me. It was tough for her and for me. But that was what he believed his responsibility was in life. And he fulfilled that responsibility and he did it well. And I honour him for that. If we contrast that with a culture in other parts of the world, even today, where the man is waited on hand and foot by his wife or wives, and effectively they're his chattels. They're to be used and abused as the husband sees fit. But that is not the same as the relationship between God, between Jesus Christ and us. And I, without repeating myself too many times, we've just got to get this understanding of what the perfect relationship is. It's between Jesus and his church. And if you want to cut that to a microcosm, it's between him and you individually, as well as us corporately. Amen? I've noticed this, and I know there are people here the same, that there are People here who are widowed, and yet they still wear their wedding ring. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You're wanting to keep alive the memory of that person. That was a good relationship. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I know that there are some people, they're not widowed, they're divorced. They can't wait to get that ring off their finger. And understandably so. Not that it's good to be divorced, but that they've been in a bad marriage. You can understand that that's the case. But I want to ask you a question. Do we still wear the wedding ring that binds us to the law? Or do we take it off and put on a new robe? Not a ring, a robe. A robe of righteousness. A robe of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that through Jesus Christ and through our relationship with him, and as we've shared this morning in the communion, we've been given the right to wear the right clothes. Do you remember at the wedding? There was a man who came in. But when he came into the wedding, he came in over the wall or he got in some other way. And he wasn't given the wedding garment. And so he was walking around at this wedding banquet. And everybody was wearing these clothes. And he wasn't. And he was asked, "Friend, how did you get in here? What are you doing here?" What did they say? What was the reply of the host? "To cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whoa! Don't gate crash weddings. It wasn't the gate crashing weddings, I can tell you. You know, I reckon Jesus loves us to gate crash. Make sure you get your robe on the way in, though. Amen? Because that robe is a robe of righteousness. It means that you are in right relationship with the host. The host of heaven. It doesn't matter how well off you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. If you try coming into that wedding wearing the wrong clothes, you will be cast into outer darkness. Wow. And that's the case for most people out there. And my friends, I want to just, for the last few minutes here, and I'm not going to go on for much longer, I want to just really bring home to us the responsibility that we've got. And I don't make this a heavy burden because it's not my job to do that. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." But I do believe there needs to be a passion within us, a passion. That's all. A passion for the lost. You know, it's easy to turn around and to pray, to go into our prayer meetings, and all we pray that the whole world might be saved. That might be, what do they pray at what do these women do at these beauty pageants? That I'm at peace for the world and small thighs. Is that right? Is that what they all ask for when they're asked? They want small thighs and peace for the whole world. This is, you ask anybody who's in a Miss World competition or whatever they used to call them, I don't know what they call them. Yeah? Peace for the whole world. That's not going to happen, folks. There's not going to be peace in this world. There'll never be peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes and stamps his authority on this world. And then there will be peace. And those who don't want that peace, uh-oh, big time, they're in trouble. But we need to have, I believe, within us the unselfish desire that what we've got, they can have. I used to sell door-to-door. I used to sell, when I was young, double glazing, Kirby vacuum cleaners, life insurance policies, car telephones before there were telephone, proper car telephones, you know, the walkie-talkie type things, and loads of other weird and wonderful things. And one of the things about it as a salesman is you want to have a good product. You want to have a better product than the competition. Then it's an easier sell, right? And for many years I've defined marketing as having the right product in the right place at the right time. When I used to go standing in the middle of a traffic jam on the spur road coming from Bournemouth wearing a dinner jacket and a trumpet or an accordion playing, busking in that traffic jam, I had the right product, which was entertainment, at the right place with a maximum number of people were exposed to it. At the right time, in a traffic jam when they were doing about 2 miles an hour and they got time to get their money out and throw it into my box. I made a fortune, well, relatively speaking. Why? because it was the right thing. My friends, you have got the ultimate right product. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You've got the right place. Where? Everywhere. And you've got the right time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. We've got it, folks. They need it. Let's tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Let's not get into bondage about this. Let's do it because we've got a passion. Let's have a vision for their lives. Let's have a vision for what God, they could be the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Hallelujah. That's our story, my friends. Perhaps we've forgotten it. Perhaps we've forgotten where we were. Well, let's remind ourselves where we were. Not dwell on the past. We don't have to think ourselves sinners saved by grace. No, but let's remember where we came from, the height from which we've fallen. And let's take the good news of what I've got, you can have. Because it's as relevant to you and it's as available to you as it was for me. Amen? Okay, let's finish off with, let's go have a look at these last few verses, because I think they're quite funny. I don't know about you, but I think they're quite funny the way they're written. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, the question that's been going on for years is he talking about before he was a Christian or after he's a Christian? Huh? Now, you can say he's talking about before he was a Christian, but equally you can talk about after, because what he's doing is he's using this to show the reality of life living in the world as a believer. As a believer, we are not insulated from the power of sin, but we are given the ability to walk in victory above it. You see that? Yeah. You can still sin if you want, but you don't want, because you shouldn't want. Because one, you love God and you don't want to call. Why would you want to hurt your Heavenly Father or your Savior? Why would you want to do that? Well, I'll tell you why you could do that, because maybe you're not thinking too much about those things. You've let the cares of this world and the love of riches and other things entering in chokes the word being both Jesus and the truth of his word, choke those things, but your five physical senses are working overtime. All day you're seeing things, you're hearing things, you're smelling things, you're tasting things and you're touching things. Your whole body has been bombarded by these sensuous lusts. Okay, I need three volunteers. Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Paul. Are you a volunteer? Okay, come to the front. Okay, come on, Neil. Come on, Paul. Right, we're going to represent the person here of us. Now, you're not tall. You're okay. You'll do.
The short one.
Yeah, you're the short one. Okay, we need the tallest person, which is debatable. Right, you can be the fulcrum. Right, can you go on that side, please? Yeah, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay. All right, that's very good. Right, what we have represented here is Mrs. Spirit, Mr. Soul, and Mr. Body. Okay? Now, Mrs. Spirit is connected to God by the Spirit, but through his word. All right? This is the place where everything comes into. This is the soul. And this is the body that has actually got, as Mrs. Spirit has got the ability to pick up things from the Holy Ghost, the body here has got the ability to pick up things from the world. Okay? Using these, this, these, and what, that. All right?
Thanks, John, for your medical overview.
That's a pleasure. Now, this is a set of scales. All right? And if you can imagine, right in the middle of his forehead here, there's a fulcrum. It you know, goes up and down.
No.
Right. So what I'd like you to do for the moment, Mrs. Spirit, mm-hmm. is in this person, this is a person represented here, I would like you to be spending time in God's Word, thoughtfully and prayerfully, and I would like you to get heavier and heavier and heavier, and if you'd like, get on your knees. Can you get on your knees? Can you get down on your knees? Okay. I'll tell you what. Okay, I was going to say you could become the... Doesn't matter there, but it doesn't matter. Right. So, what is? If you imagine the set of scales, the scales are now down here. So if you can get a chair and stand on that chair, please, Paul. Okay. So if you imagine this is a set of scales, that scale is light because it's not getting fed. But this side of the scales is heavy. Now, there's a pointer on here, and this pointer, at the moment, is pointing to what? To the life in the Spirit, right? Life in the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, that's because...
My arm.
Oh, that's because... You healed. By stripes, you healed. That's because the Spirit person is... pumped up and heavy with truth. So it's easy for this person to resist sin because he's walking in the Spirit. Okay? Right. You can come down from your chair now. Let me give you a hand. This side, okay?
Yeah.
Right, up you come. Okay. Now we're taking a bit of time off. Don't go away. That's right. Just
come back.
Stand back in line. Come on, do yourself. Right. Now what's going to happen is we're going through a time in our life. The original initial enthusiasm of God's word and maybe praying for stuff you've been taught by prosperity preachers you should pray for and it doesn't happen. And you're disappointed and disillusioned. And why doesn't God answer my prayer? And I've given so many thousands of pounds away to this preacher because he told me that's the secret for prosperity. So now, nothing personal, the spirit man is a bit light. Very light, not getting fed, not praying, not spending time in God's word. Right? And leaking. You can just see it on the floor. You can see all of this spirituality just leaking out of there. Right? Now this guy here, this Mr. Body, right? The eyes are working 24/7. Well, except when he's sleeping. He's listening, seeing all the billboards, listening to the television, the news, and boy, he's getting heavy. Get on your knees. Hallelujah. Do we dare put you on a chair?
Yeah, you can put me.
Put you on a chair? All right, put you on a chair.
Just don't do it on my lip first.
Okay, and don't fall off, all right?
No.
Don't fall off. That would be that'd be difficult to explain. Now, the soul is pointing over here. Right? There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The life in the flesh. Living by your wits. By your own carnal nature. By wisdom that isn't from heaven. That's easy to be entreated. But is crafty and cunning and sly. And self-seeking and self-serving. Now there is a third option. Right, which hand? Left hand? Which is your strong one? Okay, come down. There is a third option. And if you'd like to just take your place there, that's great. That's it, stand there. Half and half. Yeah? Well, I get up in the morning, I spend a bit of time with the Lord, and I read the Bible, and then boom, I'm off to work, and I listen to the radio, and I get all of the junk of the world, and I'm actually a bit of schizo. And this thing is pointing upwards. You are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, the person is not enjoying anything. At least he enjoys the world. For what it's worth. And at least she enjoys life in the Spirit with the glory of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God which passes all understanding. But now we're half and half. It's a miserable existence. And Jesus said, I would rather you are hot or cold. But you're lukewarm and I'm about to vomit you in my mouth. So what determines that? What makes the difference between these three? This person here is one person with three parts. What makes the difference is the choices.
Really?
And I'll tell you something, I am not one of these people who says, you must. If a woman loves you because she has to, she doesn't love you. If a woman loves you because she wants to, because she sees in you something worthwhile and something that cares for her, it's not hard for her to love you. Amen?
Amen.
And vice versa, of course. It works both ways. And so what I'm saying today, and I know that on the tape this is going to be pretty seem pretty weird, because they won't on the tape. On the recording online, it may seem strange that we're trying to describe something without any visuals. But what we're talking about here is the choice that we make on how we live our lives. And I know this is as much for me as it is for everybody else here. But if we make the right choices, we can see the glory. The glory. Who wants to see the glory of God?
Amen.
I want to see the glory. I don't want to live like that.
Yeah.
You know, Fred was telling me today that he used to go to somewhere when he was in South Africa with that guy. Yeah, in South Africa. And he used to pray, went to a place that was full of disabled people. And the person got up and started telling them, you must believe and you'll be healed. And it was all these people who were all disabled. And I don't know if any of them got healed, but the guy who ran the place said, don't bring him back here. Well, I can understand that. You don't want to set people up for failure, but I also told him about the chap when I went to Albania, and the church was started in Albania came out of Sweden, and there was a young man who got saved in Albania. He emptied the hospital. He emptied the hospital. He was a fresh believer. He couldn't believe what the Word of God says, and he went to the hospital, and it was a terrible hospital. I went there, right? Didn't stay empty, by the way. But he went to the hospital, and he prayed for everybody, and they all got healed. It's better to have some wildfire than no fire. It's better sometimes to make a fool of yourself and risk being a fool for Christ's sake than to live like a mere man. I remember once spitting in the eyes of a blind man because Jesus did it. My goodness, it was horrible. I don't even know what type of spit to use. Do I do a, or do I, you know? It's a choice I'd never had to make before. Did he get healed? He told me his sight was 5% better. I don't know if you said that to encourage me or not. But the point is that I've been reading about Jesus healing the blind man by spitting in his eyes. And this guy walks along my road who's blind with a cane. I invite him into my house and I say, can I pray for you? He said, yes. I read, oh my goodness. Why can't it be another passage, Lord? Why does it have to be that one? Why don't you go and get some clay and put it on your eyes? And I didn't. I can't say that I saw that, but hey, what happens if that guy had got healed 100%? Huh? What if he had? What happens if he had? Hallelujah! We'd have a testimony there, wouldn't we?
Amen.
Amen? And if he didn't, well, okay, next. Come on, doctors. You know, none of your patients get healed. They all die. Eventually. And they're always practicing. You notice that? Doctors practice. Huh? They're always practicing. Oh, don't practice on me. No, come on. Let's reach out there and let's ask God to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank you so much for your involvement in that illustration. All right. Well, I've finished now. So let's pray. And you know, maybe you just want to use this opportunity to say, Lord, I want more in my life. I want more of you. I want more of your glory. I want more of your power. If you do, maybe you want to stand up just to say, yes, I'm up for this, Lord. And ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking to these brethren and speaking to myself this morning. I had no idea this was going to come out the way it did, but you knew that, Father. But I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts are acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our God. Father, please, Lord, please do something that will cause the ears of those out there to tingle, because you are manifesting your glory in our generation, in and through our lives, in this city and in the places that we have influence, Father. Lord God, do it, we pray. And take our lives and let them be, Lord, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days and let them flow in ceaseless praise at your glory being manifested through your church. In Jesus' name.